As you're finding your way to your seat, I invite you to open up your Bible or your electronic device, whatever you have, to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14 this morning. As you're turning there, again, my name is Curtis McDaniel. I'm the Reformed University Fellowship campus pastor at Purdue University. Some of you might love that. Some of you might not like that. As it stands, that's where my wife and our two daughters, Anna, my wife Margaret, two daughters Anna and Kate, are. If you'd like to know more about what we're doing, I have some prayer cards outside the sanctuary. There's a few cups still left over there. I also have our new, we just sent out a newsletter, so if you'd like to have a copy of that, there's a bunch of them back there. Feel free to grab it. If you want the newsletter the next time, just make sure you put your information down because I'd love to send it. And just let you know what God's doing and where we are. It's certainly been a pleasure and a privilege to be with you the last few weeks and to get to share God's word with you. So thank you for that. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And before I read this, I was reminded, some of you know the poem, Robert Frost poem, Two Roads, The Road Less Traveled. If you remember how it ends, something along the lines of two roads diverged in a wood, and I chose the one less traveled by, and that's made all the difference. This passage, Jesus lays out for us, there are two roads. There's two ways. One of them leads to life, the other one leads to death. So with that in mind, I'm going to start reading Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, we ask and pray that you would be with us this morning. This story is, for some of us, maybe many of us, is so familiar. And yet, Lord, it is absolutely astounding. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would speak, O Lord. Pray, Lord, that whatever are my words, whatever I've planned to say, that I would not say it. And that we would not remember it, but Lord, that your words, what you want us to hear, that you would even now till the soil of our hearts so that we would receive your word in faith and bear fruit, and it would bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives. Would you please do that, Jesus? Our time this morning would be worth it if you did. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Do you like me? That's a question that really echoes through our hearts. It's maybe a question that you've seen on a note passed around, maybe in the younger years of your life. It's a question that we are always, always asking, do you like me? Do you like me? We long for the answer to that question to always be yes. We're asking that constantly, whether we're in conversations with strangers, with acquaintances, with friends, whether we're talking to our spouses, whether we're talking to our children, our grandchildren. There's this deep yearning chasm, if you will, to have this question answered yes. We're also asking this question of God. Do you like me? Do you love me? Do you accept me? What will it take for you to look at me and say, wow? Jesus tells a story that really has at its heart two views of what is acceptable, what makes us acceptable. And this story has a context to it that Luke tells us, and it's in verse 9. He says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness, to those who are trusting in themselves, and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Jesus tells a story to those who are thinking and looking inward for acceptance. Because through this story, Jesus flips everything on its head. What looks acceptable becomes unacceptable, but what looks unacceptable becomes acceptable. And through this, Jesus invites us to see that God accepts the needy. God accepts the needy. And so we're going to spend this morning looking at what God rejects and what God accepts. What God rejects and what God accepts. So what does God reject? And that's really in the first character of this parable. It's a very short, very simple parable. And it's two men went up to pray, went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. Now, if we've been around the church, if we've been around the Bible, we've heard the word Pharisee over and over again, but it's helpful for us to sort of reorient ourselves. What is a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee is a religious sect at the time. And while especially if we've been around the Bible for a while, we hear the word Pharisee and we think bad guy. Actually, when Jesus told the story, they would have thought the exact opposite. They would have thought, oh, wow, a Pharisee. He's one of the good guys. He would have been respected and admired in the community. If we were telling the story today, we would have used words like a social worker, a teacher, maybe even a pastor. Someone who would have garnered respect, admiration within the community by others, they would have looked and said, oh, wow, there's someone who's sold out for God. And so what does he do? He goes up to the temple to pray. And that's a significant thing to note because the temple was the place, was really the center of worship. It was the place of sacrifice. And there were two sacrifices given. There was a morning one and there was an evening one. And certainly you can go up to the temple whenever you wanted to pray. But commentators note that especially around those sacrifices, those were sort of prominent, popular times to pray. And so undoubtedly the Pharisee is going up either in the morning or in the evening to pray. We could even say he was, in some sense, he was going to church. And so he begins to pray. And what does he say in his prayer? He begins in a good place. God, I thank you. It's usually a good start to any prayer. God, I thank you. But notice this is where the prayer takes a different turn. What does he thank God for? That I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, those people that break the Ten Commandments, God. Those people that aren't like me. Who aren't sold out for you, who don't care about your word and your law, who aren't even trying to live a life of holiness. And you can imagine that as he's praying and thinking of the bottom of the barrel, as it were, of society, that he even maybe even sees this tax collector who also went up to the temple to pray at a distance, and he sort of throws him in for good measure. I thank you that I'm not like these adulterers, these evil men, these robbers, and oh, even that tax collector, God. Why is he thanking God for this? He says it in his prayer in verse 12. I fast twice a week. The Old Testament law would have said that there is one mandatory day of fasting, the Day of Atonement. He doesn't just hit that day. He hits two every single week. If the bar is here, he is going so far above it. But he not only fasts twice a week, he gives a tenth, he gives a tithe of all that he gets. It's not just that he is tithing on everything that belongs to him. He is tithing on things that have already been tithed. Just to make sure, just to throw it in for good measure, I'm going to give you more than what I need to give God. His obedience is almost impeccable. Everybody standing there would have admired him. And so when we ask this question, does God like me? How would the Pharisee have answered that one? The Pharisee would have answered, of course he likes me. Didn't you just hear what I did? Of course he likes me. And friends, everybody else would have said the same thing. Everybody around him would have said, well, of course God likes him. In fact, we need to be more like him. I'm slacking. I'm only fasting once a year. He's doing it twice every week. Does God like me? Yes, because of what I've done. Everybody would have said, of course God likes him. Everyone except one person. What does God say? Jesus tells us, verse 14, that this man, referring to the tax collector, and not the Pharisee, goes home accepted. Which means, friends, that God looks at the Pharisee and says, rejected. He does not go home justified before God. And that word justified or justification, it's a big word. It's a Bible word. And to understand what it means, it's a very complex, we could spend a lot of time on that. But just to put it in terms that we would identify with, we could say that to be justified before God is to be right or to be accepted, to be on good terms, to be loved by God. And the Pharisee is trusting in his own effort to get accepted. And God rejects him. And we see, friends, God rejects those who trust in themselves. Or we could even put it this way, God rejects the proud. And it's interesting because the Pharisee does very good things. God doesn't say what he did was bad, objectively. It was good, but his goodness corrupted him. You see that? His goodness actually became bad. Because he thought his goodness was good enough for God. But friends, the picture is that the Pharisee expects God to say, wow, I wish more people were like you. You are amazing. He expects God to say that. And what does God do? Shuts the door. God is unimpressed. Because his goodness led him to contempt of others. That's what Jesus says in verse 9. He looked down on everybody else because of his goodness. His goodness corrupted him. Some of you are familiar with the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's a story of Dr. Jekyll who drinks this potion in an effort to sort of segment his life into the good self and the bad self. And that's where the emergence of Edward Hyde comes, his bad self. And as soon as he does it once, he begins to find that he can't stop himself. He keeps drinking the potion, until one day, he realizes, oh my goodness, my life is going to be a wreck. It is going to be over. I have to stop. And so he stops. And he throws himself into good things. He actually throws himself into what he says is religion. He does all sorts of good things. And one day, he is admiring himself as he's sitting in the park looking at other people. And listen to what he says. You know how earnestly in the last months of the last year I labored to relieve suffering. You know that much was done for others. And listen to what he says. But as I smiled, comparing myself with other men, comparing my active goodwill with the lazy cruelty of their neglect, at the very moment of that vainglorious thought, a qualm came over me, a horrid nausea, and the most dreadful shuddering. I looked down. I was once more Edward Hyde. It was not Dr. Jekyll's badness that corrupted him. It was his goodness. Friends, I ask this question, what if our goodness this morning is keeping us from God as well as our badness? What if the biggest obstacle between you and God is not all the ways that we are messing up, which are many, but what if the biggest things that are keeping us from God are the good things that we think he should accept us for? So what does this look like? For some of us, it looks like religion. Or even ministry. We're reading our Bible, we're praying. Whenever the church is open, we're here, we're volunteering for stuff. And we're thinking in the midst of that surely God, you'll like me now. We think no one repents like I do. No one is as exacting in their repentance as me. No one gives their life away like I do, God. We think maybe that our sacrificing is what will get God's acceptance. We think, God, I've given so much time away. I've given so much time to organizations, to the church, to charities. Surely it's got to be good for something, right? Or God, no one gives money away like I do. We start throwing around that statistic. You know, if everybody in the church would give 10%, the building fund would be done, and everybody, all of our ministries would be funded. We could give to all the missionaries we wanted to. I'm doing my part, God. No one else is doing their part. You should thank me. We do this with our relationships, with our friends, with our family. Think, God, if only other people could be the friend that I am, this world would be a better place. When my friend calls and I've got stuff to do, I actually give up my schedule. I wish other people would do that for me. More people need to be like me. We look at our background, whether that's our ethnicity, whether it's our class, economic class that we come from, and we think, oh, I had to work hard to get to where I am today. That's the problem with this place, with this world, is that there are too many people lazy. They're not working hard enough. If more people were like me, God, this place would be a better place. Or maybe some of us, we rarely say this, but in our own hearts we whisper, you know what, God, I'm just okay. Like, you're there if I need you, but like, honestly, I've kind of got this thing down. I'm okay. I don't need your help. And friends, what does this lead us to? What does this goodness lead us to? It leads us to contempt of others. Friends, because once we start playing the goodness game, it's always a comparative game. It's always in relation to someone else. And if that's true, then everything's a competition. We're always, always competing. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Because when that grabs hold of our heart, that's another way of talking about pride. And C.S. Lewis says this, and he's so right. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. And so, friends, I ask you this morning, what are the strengths? What is the goodness that we are leveraging or trying to leverage in this room to get God's love and acceptance? What is the answer to that question, does God like me, for you? What do we assume his answer is? Because, friends, Jesus is crystal clear. God does not accept those who trust in themselves. They go home not justified. But what does God accept? And this is where the story takes this incredible turn. Because there's another character in the story, the tax collector. And we hear tax collector and we can forget what this actually looks like. A tax collector in Jesus' day would have been a sellout. The Roman Empire would have contracted with tax collectors essentially to collect the taxes for the Roman Empire. And so you'd have people bid on the opportunity to collect taxes. And they would win this bid. And so the Roman Empire would say, all right, we want this much money from you. We expect it. Go out and collect it. And the way they would get their money is that they would say, okay, the Roman Empire wants $5. I'm going to charge $8. And I'm going to pocket the $3, the difference. They were sellouts. They were viewed as cheats. If we had to put it this way, if we had to have a modern day comparison, we would say that this is the politician. This is the Wall Street banker who is ruthless in their greed. This is the lawyer. No offense to any of you in this room if you have any of those professions, okay? So what does he do? He also goes up to the temple to pray. And we can imagine the dialogue that is running through the people's minds as they walk see the tax collector walk up. What is he doing here? Have you ever caught yourself saying that about someone who walks through the doors here? What are they doing here? He's there to pray. And what does he do? And Jesus gives us a hint of what's going to happen with his posture. He does not even look up to heaven. The Pharisee stands proudly. The tax collector won't even look up. And he beats his breast, which is a sign of contrition and sorrow. And what does he say? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a very short prayer. In fact, in the Greek, it reads, God, please atone for me, the sinner. He is asking God to accept him, not on the basis of his merit, which he lacks, and he's well aware of it, but on the basis of God's mercy. And remember, this is where details are important. He does this at the temple. And so imagine the morning sacrifice or the evening sacrifice, whichever one it is, he is praying, and you can imagine that, The Pharisee looks at the tax collector, we could say, and says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that. The tax collector looks at the sacrifice and says, God, please accept me because of the sacrifice. So what is a sacrifice? God had set up a system in his law that when his people had failed to obey him, when they had disregarded what he had to say, something or someone has to die. And it's either the worshiper or God makes a way through the sacrifice. And so God said, if you break my laws to cover your sin, to make atonement, to make you right before me, you must bring an animal, a spotless animal, one without defect, and you must slaughter it. Because when you do that, and it's as if the worshiper would lay their hands on the animal and say, God, look, regard the animal, think of the animal, think of me when as you think of the animal. And so here's what would happen. There's this great exchange. That the animal dies, having done no wrong, and the worshiper lives, even though he has done all sorts of wrong. That the animal dies and gets all the wrath and the judgment that the worshiper deserves, and the worshiper goes free. So this question, does God like me? Why in the world, how could a tax collector, how could a sellout, how could a cheat like him expect God to like him? How would he answer that question? He would say something like this: he has absolutely no reason. I don't deserve it. And so I am pleading with him to have mercy because of the sacrifice. And here's the twist in the story, friends. Jesus says, that man goes home right with God. And we can imagine, he is probably collecting taxes the day before. There is no record of any change of his behavior. And that's the man that goes home right with God. God accepts those who trust in him. Friends, we have to be honest. We don't like this. I don't like it. Some of you know the name Jeffrey Dahmer. He was one of the most prolific and most disturbed serial killers in our nation's history. Some of the things that he did to his victims, I can't even say it up here. He would lure men into his apartment. He would kill them. He would eat them. I mean, just unspeakable acts of violence. Finally, he was caught and tried and convicted for his murders. I believe he was convicted for 16 or 17 of them. 16 or 17 of them. And he goes to prison. And I didn't actually know this until another pastor was sharing the story. But Jeffrey Dahmer in prison accepted Christ and became a Christian. And apparently was very active in prison ministry. Until one day, another inmate beat him to death. It takes a lot to be in prison, to be beaten to death by another inmate. But here's the thing, friends. When Jeffrey Dahmer died, he was ushered into the presence of God. How does that sit with us? That this man who dismembered and ate other people, he ate them. That he is declared righteous. Not just acceptable, not just tolerated, but righteous before God. If you're like me, it does not sit well. We think, God, that's not fair. Do you remember what he's done? What? Friends, that's what would have happened when Jesus is telling the story. You can imagine that in the crowd as he ends the story, there would have been audible gasps like, what? The tax collector? The serial killer God? Really? And not the Pharisee. Jesus, you got it wrong. You ended the story wrong. Jesus says, no. That's how it works with God. Because the tax collector realizes he has no claim, he has no entitlement, he has no reason for God's mercy except God. And God says, you got it. Jesus says, that's the point. So friends, what does this mean for us? That God accepts the needy, that God accepts those who have no hope but God. We have to admit our neediness, our profound neediness. Friends, there is absolutely no reason in and of myself that I deserve God's mercy. That's why the tax collector gets that. There is no reason, God, you should have mercy on me. But please do. And so, friends, I just ask you, where or why are we reluctant to admit our neediness? Friends, we live, at least from a global perspective, we are the 1%. We are probably the 0.5% of the population of the world. And I know that for many of us, we don't feel fluent, so that's not meant to shame anybody, but that's just a statistical observation that we have affluence. And yet, God is inviting us to see that when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to what we deserve with God, we are all poor. We are all needy. There's that great hymn, "Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore." That there is no reason for us to deserve His mercy and His grace. We are beggars asking for mercy. Friends, we need to see ourselves as the tax collector and not the Pharisee, or we will not know God. But it also means that we have to trust God completely. The tax collector trusts in the sacrifice. It's amazing, this parable, I mentioned this earlier, there is no mention, there's no record of him changing his behavior. We think, at least clean yourself up. Like, maybe stop collecting taxes the day before you go up, and then maybe, you know, God will throw you a bone. There's no mention of that. And he throws himself on the mercy of God. He throws himself on the sacrifice. Friends, what is the sacrifice? What is the sacrifice? The New Testament, really the entire Bible, screams it out. The sacrifice is Jesus. His perfect life. His death on the cross, offered as the way for God, not just to tolerate us, not just to accept us, but to love us. Why does God like you? Why does God like me? Friends, if the answer is anything but Jesus, it is unacceptable. But if the answer is Jesus, then it is as if the floodgates of his love, his acceptance, his mercy come flying open. He is what makes us acceptable to God. He is what makes us okay. And he alone. Friends, that does so many things. We could spend a long, long time talking about what this means for us. But I just want to think about two things. If Jesus is the reason, when we trust in him, that we are acceptable to God, what does that look like? What does change look like? And I think it looks like at least two things. It looks like humility, and it looks like honesty. The tax collector is humble. In fact, Jesus even says that, for everyone who exalts himself like the Pharisee will be humbled, but he who humbles himself like the tax collector will be exalted. We can actually start to be humble. It's not self-contempt, it's self-forgetfulness, C.S. Lewis says. We don't transfer our contempt of others to ourselves and think it's humility. That's still thinking way too much about ourselves. It's just forgetting ourselves. C.S. Lewis, he has this great little chapter on Mere Christianity about pride, and he says, it's so profound, he says, if you talk with a humble person, you will never walk away thinking, wow, they're so humble. What we will think is, wow, they really took an interest in me. They really cared about me. They focused on me. They wanted to know how I was doing. Friends, this makes us humble because we realize I have everything I could ever want in Jesus. So I am free not to get something from you. I'm free just to love you. I'm able to relate to you as who you are and not who I want you to be, who I need you to be. Because Jesus has already given me everything that I ever need. We can be humble. The tax collector goes to the temple to pray, owning his baggage. Friends, what if our church could be like that? where the tax collectors of our society can come through these doors and don't have to clean their act up and can plead for God's mercy and find it. But it also helps us to be honest. We can stop hiding. He's still a tax collector when he walks to the temple. Friends, we can be honest with one another and say, I blew it. If you could only see my heart, I blew it. How about you? How's your week been? Or we can even say, it has been a tremendous week, and it has nothing to do with how well I've done. I deserve far less, and yet we have a great God. We can be honest. Friends, we have God's acceptance. We can be these things not because we earn God's love and favor. Quite the contrary. Friends, he loves us because of his son, Jesus, not because of what you or I have done or could ever do. There's a great story on, some of you may be familiar with This American Life podcast. There's a story about Joel and Kate. And the story is of how they got together. And Kate was a waitress at a bar or somewhere, I can't remember where. And Joel would come in and frequent the place. And as he came in, there began to be this spark or mutual interest. And so Kate would begin to kind of notice when he would come around, as he was a bit of a regular. And so she began to throw him attention. And she also began to make sure she was dressed well. And so Kate had this favorite pair of jeans that she felt that she looked good in. Apparently, I guess guys have these too, but like it's just kind of a staple for women. And so you probably, women have that that pair of jeans or whatever the case might be in your wardrobe. So she began to wear this whenever Joel was around. And so they eventually start dating and get together. And one day, Joel's spending time in Kate's apartment, and she's separating things out to take to Goodwill. And so she grabs this favorite pair of jeans and she puts it on the bed because she was actually thinking of something behind it or underneath it. And Joel sort of like seizes the opportunity and says, well, you're taking these to Goodwill, right? Your favorite pair of jeans. And she, if we could have been there, I'm sure the shocked expression on her face would have been like, no, this is my favorite pair of jeans. Why would I get rid of that? And he was like, I hate to break it to you, but these things aren't that great. In fact, if we could say it this way, they were the one thing that made Joel question whether or not he should date Kate. And at the end of the episode, there's this remarkable question that they ask both Joel and Kate. They ask Kate, so could you have gotten Joel without those jeans? And in spite of everything that's happened, in spite of what she knew, how he thought about the jeans, she said, I know that they don't look great, according to him. But, you know, they gave me this confidence. They gave me this just aura that I just felt like a different person. So I just don't know. And they asked Joel, would you have fallen in love with her without those jeans? And he said, she could have worn Granimals and I would have loved her. Do you hear what he's saying? She could have been dressed awful. She could have had rags on. It doesn't matter. I would have loved her. The Jesus Storybook Bible talks about this in another way, friends. Listen to what it says. This prince, Jesus, would love God's people. They wouldn't need to be beautiful for him to love them. He would love them with all of his heart, and they would be beautiful because he loved them. Friends, what if that was true? What if God's love, mercy, grace, acceptance is not because of you or me? What if it was because of Jesus? What if it did not rest on you and all the ways that you and I have failed miserably this week? What if it rested in him? What if that was true? Would that not be the best news ever? The answer to that question, does God like me? We knew for certain, with cosmic, eternal security, that the answer was yes. because it did not depend on you or me, but because it depended on his son, Jesus. That would be, that, friends, that is the best news I could ever tell you or anybody could ever tell you. What if it was true? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Lord, I am a Pharisee at heart. I am like this Pharisee. I am so proud. I am so prone to look down my nose and to be in competition with everyone. And yet, Lord, you have mercy not because of all the good that I've done or even because of the bad, but because of your son, Jesus. Lord, this is the best news, that nothing but the blood of Jesus can atone for us, can make us right with you. So I pray for my friends this morning, for those who are still exploring, who are still wondering whether or not this is true. Holy Spirit, would you whisper to their hearts that this is true, that this is the best news they could ever hear, and would today be the first day of many days of living in light of the acceptance that you have accomplished, Jesus. For those of us, Lord, who are trusting in you in this room, Lord, may you encourage us and remind us that our changed behavior does not give us your favor, but that your son has. And may that lead to humility and honesty. Lord, may we be salt, may we be a sweet fragrance to Valparaiso, to the neighborhoods that we inhabit, because we do not look down on others, that we humble ourselves before you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.